Brother Adam, you lead us in praising the Lord like you really believe it. And we do believe it, and we respond in kind. Bless you. It's the third sermon in a series of messages from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. We're calling this sermon series, Wisdom for Human Flourishing. And so I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Proverbs, chapter 17. Verse 17 is where we will begin. So we think today about this subject, the wisdom and the way of true friendship. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to teach us about true friendship, real friendship. Friendship is a basic need of every human heart, and it is the longing of every human heart to have a true friend or friends. Everybody wants friends. Everyone wants to be included in the group, to be accepted. Not only does everyone want friends, but everyone needs friends. All of us need friends. Married couples who are struggling in their marriage need another married couple or couples to walk with them through their struggles, to demonstrate friendship in that way. Teenagers need friends. It's not easy to navigate the perils of junior high and senior high without friends. University students need friends. I was just reflecting earlier this week about a friend that I met the first day I enrolled as a student in Auburn in June of 1966, almost 55 years ago. His name was Craig Butler. I met him at a Sunday evening worship service. He looked as homesick as I felt, and after the service, I introduced myself to him. And we've been friends ever since. He now lives in Texas, and I got a handwritten letter from him just 2 days ago. We don't see each other often, but I count him a dear friend. Senior adults need friends. Some senior adults struggle with having wayward adult children who made bad choices, and they need some other adult friends to come alongside these senior adult friends and to encourage them and to counsel them in their troubles. May I say to you very boldly that a year from today, you will be the very same person that you are as of this moment, except for two factors. One, the books that you read in the next year, and two, the people you spend time with. So, with our Bibles open to the book of Proverbs, the book of human flourishing based on God's inspired wisdom, let's think today about this subject, the way and wisdom of true friendship. We don't need friends in name only, superficial friends. Fair weather friends. We want and need true friends. And so as we think about the way and wisdom of true friendship this morning, I want you to think with me about three characteristics of a true friendship. The first one is this. A true friendship is built upon love. Now, I think we would all say that's self-evident, but nevertheless, that is clearly what the Bible teaches here. True friendship is built upon love. First of all, I want you to see that this love is mutual. Look in verse 17. A friend loves at all times. This mutual love is both given and received. Now, when you have a friend who loves you unconditionally, that multiplies your joys when you have something to celebrate, and it divides your griefs when you face sorrows. Friendship love knows all about you and loves you the same. And when you have a true friend like this who loves you unconditionally, this person will be counted on to come in when the whole world has gone out against you. So true friendship is built, first of all, on love, which is mutual. You give love, and in return, you receive love. And as you love one another, your friendship deepens and grows. But true friendship love is not only mutual, but is also gracious. Look in chapter 17, first part of verse 9. He who covers over an offense promotes love. If you have a friend who loves you, his response to your failures, his response to your errors and mistakes and your sins will be to show grace. He will not hold a grudge. This is the kind of love that is genuine. It is not the love that says, I love you if you meet my expectations for you, or I will love you if you behave in a certain way. It is the kind of love that is so gracious that it says, I love you in spite of the fact that you have failed me and wounded me and sinned against me. You'll recognize the name of Miss Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross. A friend once asked her about a particularly traumatic event that had happened to her sometime in the past when she had been maliciously and vindictively maligned by someone else. And when her friend brought it up, Clara Barton seemed perplexed. And so her friend said, well, don't you remember that? To which Clara Barton responded, I distinctly remember choosing to forget. That's what a true friend does. A true friend is characterized, true friendship is characterized by love which is gracious and love which is mutual. But third, I want you to see that true friendship is built on love which is honest. In chapter 27 of Proverbs, verses 5 and 6, we read about the rebuke of a friend to another friend. Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. There we read, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. A true friend is going to be candid. A true friend is going to be frank. If you have a friendship with someone who is a true friend and you're headed in the wrong direction, he's not going to sign off on that and just keep silent if he sees danger ahead for you. Because of his love for you, he will be honest with you and speak a word of rebuke if a word of rebuke is for your welfare. Look at it again. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. I know one of us wants to be rebuked, but sometimes we need to be rebuked. A true friend is neither a hypocrite nor a flatterer. You know the difference between a hypocrite and a flatterer? A hypocrite will say behind your back what he would never say to your face. And a flatterer would say to your face what he would never say behind your back. And both flattery and hypocrisy are clearly destructive to developing friendships. A true friendship is based on honesty, straight talk, a willingness, even though it is difficult to do so, to give rebuke to someone who is in error. Now, I'll remind you that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, Jesus talked about the process of church discipline. And before it goes all the way to being expelled from the membership of the church, it starts with one friend who sees another friend in sin and goes to that person and speaks the word of rebuke trusting the Spirit of God to use that word of rebuke to bring conviction to that person might see the error of his ways, repent, and be restored to fellowship with God. So true friendship is built on love which is honest, a willingness to give a rebuke, to make the friend a better person and a better follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in Proverbs, we see that familiar proverb, familiar to most of us, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And when you sharpen iron with iron, there's friction. And when you give rebuke to your friend, there might be some initial friction in that conversation, but ultimately it results in healing. Now, I just want to say about Brother Cliff Knight over here, he is this kind of friend to me. He doesn't minister words of rebuke to his pastor very often, but he's one of the few people that will. And I appreciate that about you, Brother Cliff. And by God's grace, I hope I've responded appropriately. You have been God's grace gift to me to speak words of rebuke when I have stepped out of line. So we're talking about the way and wisdom of true friendship. And we say that true friendship is built on love. This love is mutual and gracious and honest. But next, I want you to see it's patient. Look in chapter 27, verse 9. Excuse me, not patient, pleasant. Chapter 27, verse 9. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Now, that's an interesting phrase there, the pleasantness of one's friend. You may have a translation that says the sweetness of a friend. That is, when you get this kind of counsel from a friend who loves you this way, there is delight, there is pleasure in that because of this friendship. You enjoy spending time together, hanging out together with your friend, your true friend. Someone wrote these heartfelt words, quote, "I love you not for what you are, but for what I am when I am with you. I love you not only for what you have made of yourself, but for what you are making of me. I love you for not closing your ears to the discord in me, but for adding to the music in me by worshipful listening. You have done it without a touch. You have done it without a word, without a sign. You have done it by just being yourself. Perhaps this is what being a friend means after all." And so we see that true friendship is built on love. This love is mutual, it's gracious, it's honest, and it's pleasant for the friends. Now there's a second trait I want you to think with me about as we focus our thoughts this morning on true friendship. Not only is true friendship built upon love, but number two, true friendship is sustained by loyalty. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17. True friendship is sustained by loyalty. There we read 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times. I want you to see, first of all, that this loyalty is continuous. Proverbs says this love is constant, continuous. Those three words there in verse 17, at all times. A true friendship is sustained by loyalty. Now, it's an easy thing to be loyal to a friend when your friend is popular or powerful or prominent or well-to-do. But when your friend falls on hard times, that's another matter altogether. But a true friendship is sustained by loyalty, and this loyalty is continuous. It is expressed at all times. A true friendship is not a fair-weather friendship. It just keeps on flowing like the mighty Mississippi, which begins up in Minnesota and just builds and builds and builds until it comes past the city of New Orleans, just a mighty river, just flowing and flowing and flowing, just continuous, never stops, never ceases. Even in seasons of drought, there's always water in the Mississippi River. And when there's a true friendship, this friendship is continuous. It doesn't let up. I was talking to Sammy Simpson on the phone the other day, and I told him I was going to preach on friendship on Sunday, and he said, what we need are 3B friends. Three, the number three, B, the letter B. I said, what do you mean a 3B friend? That's what he said. A true friend will be there when you get there. He will be there when you leave, and he'll be there when you get back. I like that. I want to be a 3B friend. And I want you to be that kind of friend as well. So true friendship is sustained by loyalty, which is continuous. But not only is it continuous, this loyalty is close. Look in chapter 18, verse 24, the last line there in verse 24. Proverbs 18, 24. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, you've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Meaning, typically, your blood relatives, or you're closer to them than you would be to people that you're not related to. In many cases, that's true. But it's not always the case. And Solomon, who gave us these proverbs, says here in verse 24 of chapter 18, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And many people know the experience of that, of being closer to a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ with whom you share your faith, and being not nearly as close to perhaps a relative who does not know the Lord Jesus and who does not share your faith. Because you have in common your love for Jesus, that you're in Christ and your friend is in Christ, and therefore you have this common connection that's centered in on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This loyalty is close. And we see that in the life of David, the king of Israel, and Jonathan. Before David ascended to the throne of Israel, he was friends with Jonathan, who was the son of the then King Saul. And King Saul, as you know, was very jealous of David and tried to have David killed, and in fact tried to kill him himself. But Jonathan was David's very close friend. And he was closer to David than he was to his own father. He was the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And true friendship is sustained by loyalty, which is close. It is sustained by loyalty, which is continuous. And then I want you to see in chapter 27, the first part of verse 10, it is sustained by loyalty, which is commanded of God. Indeed it is. It's commanded in a negative way, but nevertheless, it is surely commanded that we be loyal to our friends. Notice in chapter 27, verse 10, do not forsake your friend and the friend of your father. Now, though stated negatively, it is still a positive command. Loyalty is commanded. We're not to forsake our friends. If we have a friendship, we are to stand by our friends. And so this loyalty is commendable. Ben Franklin, one of the founders of the American Republic, said, and I quote, Be slow in making friends. Be even slower in changing them. So we want to be loyal to our friends. We want to sustain our friendship with our loyalty, because it's commanded, it's close, and it's continuous. Now, we're talking this morning about the way and wisdom of true friendship. And we've said that true friendship is built upon or established upon love. And we said that true friendship is sustained by loyalty. But there's a third characteristic I want you to see here in the book of Proverbs, and that is that true friendship is protected by limitation. Limitation. Goodness gracious. Limitations. Limits. How's that? So, I want you to see here that the book of Proverbs counsels us to limit our friendships. And why would we want to limit our friendships? May I suggest that by limiting friendships, we enhance the friendships that we currently have. That doesn't mean that we never make new friends, but it does mean that we are careful to enhance the friendships that we currently have. Now, what kind of limitations should we impose on our circle of friends? And as I've searched the scriptures, I see two here in Proverbs. Let me talk to you about them first. There is the limitations of time. Our friendships are protected by the limitations of time. Look in chapter 25, verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. So, sure way to lose a friend is to just be there when you're not welcome. So, learn to respect your friend's time. Know when to go and when to leave. Ben Franklin, quoting him once again, said, "Guests like fish stink after 3 days." Well, I suppose that's a secular way of saying what Solomon says here in verse 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. So, to those who are trying too hard, back off. Just relax. And give the Spirit of God time to bring into your circle of friendships the friends that the Lord wants you to have. We are busy people. Our days are filled with innumerable activities. And while it's possible for us to be too busy and to find ourselves neglecting friends, it's also possible for someone who doesn't have much time on his or her hands to interject himself in someone else's life who's a busy person that causes some distance there in a friendship. There are the limitations of time. And then second, there are the limitations of persons. Look in chapter 18, verse 24, first part of verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin. Now, notice the word may there. It's not guaranteeing it's going to come to ruin, but it just says if you have many companions, you put yourself at a greater risk than if you have fewer companions or fewer friends. Because everybody that would be your friend or everybody that you might want to be friend with might not be good for your spiritual welfare. And there's some people out there that would delight to be your friend that because of where you are in your spiritual pilgrimage, perhaps as a new believer or a very weak Christian or an immature Christian, and you haven't been rooted and grounded in the faith once for all, delivered to the saints and built up some spiritual sinew and muscle, that you would be susceptible to succumbing to temptations that you might not be if you've been walking with the Lord 20 or 30 or more years. I remind you of what Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. Bad company corrupts good character. And he who would fall down shall not walk in slippery places. So that's not to say that you shouldn't have friends with unbelievers. You should. I have them. You should have them. We have them because we want to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. But it is simply to say that there are some limitations that we might want to put on our very truest friends. Be selective in who your friends are. And quite frankly, a true friend has infinite value for you. A true friend is the kind of person you could pick up your phone at 3 a.m. in the morning and call your friend and say, I need you. Can you come now? And he or she would be there. There aren't many people like that that you can have. Just a handful of people, you're going to be like that in your circle of friendship. Think of friendship like this. It's a concentric circle. And on the outer circle are people that they're acquaintances, you know their names, they know your name. You may have a meal with them occasionally. They may be in your Sunday school class. And then as those concentric circles get smaller and smaller and smaller, when you get to the bullseye, you're just talking about probably a handful of people that are going to be like that you could call on in the middle of the night, or they could call on you. And if you don't have more than four or five friends like that, don't feel sorry for yourself. That's all you need. Now, you can name hundreds of people, but you can't be close friends with more than a handful of people. And if you're married, your best friend ought to be your husband or your wife. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure about that. Well, let me hold up for you the Lord Jesus. During the days of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus knew a multitude of people. And you read about these people that intersected with the Lord Jesus in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. But you also read in the Gospels that Jesus had a select group of men, brothers. We call them the 12 disciples, the apostles, into whose life Jesus poured his own life, nurturing them, teaching them, mentoring them. Just 12. And if you read the Gospels, you will see that not only did Jesus have this select group of 12, but there were three in that group of 12 that he was very close to. Peter, James, and John. When Jesus ascended the Mount of Transfiguration, he didn't take all 12 disciples. He only took those three. And then if you read the Gospels carefully, there was one of those three that Jesus was very, very close to, and that was the Apostle John. So don't think you've got to have 115 friends to have a successful life. You don't. Know a lot of people, but draw close just to a few. Let them look into your life and you look into their lives, and you be their friend and they be your friend. It's not quantity that counts, it's quality. Quality of relationships and friendships that truly count in these relationships. So we've seen today that true friendship is commended in the book of Proverbs. It is built upon love. It is sustained by loyalty. And it is protected by putting limitations on your friendships. But I want to say to you that even if you have the truest, dearest most loving, kind, gracious friend, human friend imaginable. You need a friend greater than a human friend. You need the Lord Jesus as your friend. And Jesus is our friend. The self-righteous scribes and Pharisees said of the Lord Jesus Christ in an accusatory manner, "You're a friend of sinners." And indeed, he was, and he is. And that's good news for you and me, because we are sinners and we need the friendship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So find John's Gospel, chapter 15, verses 13, 14, and 15, and there I want you to see that Jesus is our truest friend. There's not a friend like the dear Lord Jesus. The setting is the night before Jesus' crucifixion. He'd gathered with the 12 in the upper room where they observed the Passover meal. He was giving them final teachings before his arrest, which was just a matter of hours away. And in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 13, Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus is that special friend. Jesus is the truest friend that we could ever have. And to go through life without a relationship with Jesus is to go through life without the truest friend you could ever hope to have. Jesus said in verse 13, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I want to remind us, all of us today, that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life on Calvary's cross for his friends, that we might be reconciled to God, experiencing the forgiveness of our sins and the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving to us eternal life and the hope of heaven. Jesus died for you. He laid down his life for you, that you might be a child of God. You won't find any human love to compare with that. The death of Jesus certainly is the greatest demonstration of human love, but it's far more than that. On the cross, Jesus paid a sin debt that we couldn't pay. We give him our sin and our guilt. He gives us his righteousness so that we become the sons and daughters of God, members of the family of faith forever and ever. That's the truest friend we could ever hope to have. Dane Ortlund, in his book Gentle and Lowly, said about Jesus, "Christ's heart for us means that he will be our never-failing friend. No matter what he will be our never-failing friend no matter what friends we do or do not enjoy on earth. He offers us a friendship that gets underneath the pain of our loneliness. While that pain does not go away, its sting is made fully bearable by the far deeper friendship of Jesus. He walks with us through every moment. He knows the pain of being betrayed by a friend, but he will never betray us. He will not even so much as coolly welcome us. That is not who he is. That is not his heart. And the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ beats for you. He stands before you with outstretched arms and says, 'I desire friendship with you. I came to be the friend of sinners. And if you will come to me and learn of me. You will find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you have Jesus as your friend and Savior? You must have him as Lord and Savior if you would have him as your friend. But I promise you, if you'll come to him, he'll respond in love and mercy and grace and kindness. Now, God, our Father, we thank you for the clear teaching of your word about friendship. We praise you this day that Jesus has come into the world to be the friend of sinners. And all of us who know him, we treasure our friendship with the Lord Jesus. And for those in this room and for those who are joining us via live stream who do not have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this day that by your Spirit they would come to Jesus and experience the friendship that surpasses all other friendships, the friend who surpasses all other friends, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask it. Amen.